We're going to be in Genesis chapter 4. I'm not going to make a stand tonight as we read the scriptures. We've got about 16 verses, somewhat of a kind of a lengthy passage, as we are looking at what I've titled tonight in this message, The Birth of Unbelief, as we're looking at the first children born, the first family that we see in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel is the story we'll be looking at tonight. So we're going to read Genesis 4, verses 1 through 16 tonight, and then I will open with a word of prayer. So Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, the Word of God says, Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let us pray. Dear Father God, tonight as we gather, as we take this time to look at these verses of Scripture tonight, Lord, we ask that you would help us to see and understand. God, I pray that your grace and spirit would be with me as I speak, Lord, and let us see your grace and your mercy, but also let us see the heart of unbelief and how it responds to the convicting accusations of God in this passage tonight. For in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. So we're talking about children of the promise. Last time we had looked at the fall, if you will, of man. And now we see the first offspring in a fallen world. We are told in verse 1 that Adam came together with his wife Eve, and she conceived and she bore Cain, her firstborn. This is the first man, the first child. We know that Adam was created in the image of God, that God taking the dirt from the ground and making it and molding it. We know that Eve was taken out of Adam's side. But here we have the first child, the first offspring of man and woman coming together, represented in the person and in the son named Cain. And we see and hear in the opening verse there saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And many suggest, and I believe rightly, that Eve, knowing that God had promised that her offspring, if we go back to verse 15 of chapter 3, what did Christ say when he was judging the serpent? I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. We said that that was a promise that there would be one to defeat Satan. And by her response of this child, it seems as though she thinks, hey, God's being faithful. Here's the one, here's the child, the one who is going to fulfill the promise that was given. We're also told that this firstborn was one who was a worker of the ground. We find that in verse number 2, that after she had bore Cain, she bore Abel. Abel is a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. So we have the firstborn Cain, the secondborn Abel, one a worker of the ground, tiller, cultivator, farmer, if you will, and the other is a shepherd, a keeper of sheep. And this sets the scene for the story that we're familiar with. Now, these two young boys would have been the only two children on the earth at this time, as we're going back to the very beginning of all of history. We find that verse 3 tells us, in the course of time, that Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. So we see here the idea of worship being introduced. And we know that where they would have learned this from would have been from who? Their mother and their father. They'd have learned it from Adam and Eve. They would have been instructed by their parents. Their parents would have remembered that God had made the covering at the end of chapter 3, that He had made the skins, taken the animals, the skins of the animals, made clothes and garments for Adam and Eve. And we believe that this would have been a picture of a substitutionary atonement, a picture of what God would do for sin in the future as well. And we also, though it's not explicitly stated, but we also think that this is where God, hey, said, this is what I expect from you. This is how I expect you to worship and show your gratitude or your love, your worship towards me as your creator. And we know that they would have been taught that there was a time to come and bring an offering. We don't know exactly what day this was, but I mean, I happen to think that we have the scriptures here to say that God created on the sixth day, and on the seventh He rested. And we know that the commandments and everything was talked about, the Sabbath and being holy. And there's a very, very good chance that God could have established this day of worship, this particular time. All we know is that in the course of time, in a specific time, and in a specific place, evidently, that these two children, offspring of Adam and Eve, had been instructed to bring an offering, to bring worship unto the Lord. And so here we have them coming at the set time and in the set place. Cain comes with an offering of the fruit of the ground. He is a farmer. He is a worker of the ground. Therefore, he brings of his work. He brings of his first or his fruits of his gathering and his reaping in the harvest. However, verse 4 tells us that Abel brings of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, which tells us that he brought the very best, the plumpest, the nicest, the perfect ones, the very first. Whereas that's kind of placed beside Cain's as just an offering. Now, some have tried to go into great detail and say, well, he didn't bring of the first fruits, and we don't really know exactly what kind of offering he brought. And some try to distinguish between a blood sacrifice and a offering of the ground. But either way, I don't think we can say based upon the things that they brought along, but more the heart in which they brought it was the source of contention in being acceptable and unacceptable. So here they come to the place of worship. They bring their offerings. And the scripture tells us at the end of verse 4 that the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering He had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. What does it mean to be angry? It means to become hot. His wrath was kindled in him. He had a rising up of frustration, of anger, which shows again the condition of his heart when he comes into the place of worship. Cain came with the wrong attitude. We know that his was not accepted, and that because of what is found in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. Therefore, God's not simply rejecting Cain's offering because it's fruit from the ground and it's not an animal sacrifice, even though I do think that there's much weight saying that God probably did require an animal sacrifice. But nonetheless, we find out that it was because Cain did not come with an offering of faith, did not come with an offering from his heart, but simply the work of his hands had brought this here, and he had brought it with the hopes that God would take it as he brought it. But we see now that his anger And his frustration and his countenance, you could tell it by looking upon his face is what this means. His face fell. You could see the anger, the animosity. And the Lord presents to him a question in verse 6. Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? Well, God's not asking this question because he doesn't know what's wrong with Cain and where he's coming from. God doesn't need this information. But he's asking a probing question. He's trying to get at the heart. He's trying to get Cain to look within himself. Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? And he says this, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, then sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So we see in this that because God did not accept it based on God's own condition in this conversation that if you do well, you will be accepted. Cain was not accepted. Evidently, he did not do well. How did he not do well? He did not come in faith. There was a heart issue. There was something within him. Sin was crouching at the door, and God is calling the warning to Cain, and he's telling him, look, sin is there. If you are not doing well, hey, you've not been found acceptable in my sight. Why is that? It's because if you do wrong, sin is there. Sin is in the corner, if you will, hiding and waiting. And if you're not careful, it will consume you. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. This terminology was brought back into the animosity between Adam and Eve. Do you remember what was said to the woman? I will multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, but yet he shall rule over you. A relational rift became between the husband and the wife. Stress, animosity, tension. She would constantly want to rule the household, yet she would be in submission unto the head. And this is almost the same type of a relational issue, but it's within the individual. It's within the heart of an individual. He's saying sin is there. Sin is within you, and its desire is to control you and to rule you and overtake you, but you must control it and rule over it. God is warning him. But what is said in verse 8? Now we see in verse 8 that Cain spoke to Abel his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Now we've went from a long way, haven't we? We've went from a position to where we're sitting here. We're in a position to where we've went from, hey, this is an unacceptable offering. Jealousy, frustration, Cain's mad at Abel. To all of a sudden, in an instant, this is raised up to the next degree that where they're in the field. They have some type of interaction, some type of conversation. We don't know what was going on, but in this field, Cain slays his brother. The sin that was crouching at the door, in fact, did take over him, did consume him to the point that he killed his own flesh and blood. And then he's confronted by God himself in verse 9. Then the Lord says to him, "Where is Abel your brother?" And what is Cain's response? Is there sadness? Is there repentance? I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Again, God not asking because he needs to know. God already knowing. God giving Cain an opportunity to repent. And he sits here and he says, I don't know. You can almost hear the pride and arrogance. Why are you asking me where my brother is? You should know where he's at. You accept him and not me. I do not know. But then the Lord confronts him in verse 10. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now we have this curse. You're cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. This word of the Lord is coming to him in a direct sense. Meaning, Cain is sitting here listening to God come and bring the charges to him. And his boldness and his arrogance and his almost a rejection of God is, I mean, it's to God personally, all right? God's not sending a messenger to Cain to say, hey, you need to repent. God himself is confronting him, and in that face of confrontation, Cain is not repenting. Cain is coming up with arrogance. Again, this bitter spirit is being made known within his heart. Now we have him cursed, verse 12. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. God was punishing him. Why? Where had his offering come from? Come from the ground. How did he get it out of the ground? Well, he worked the ground, tilled the ground, cultivated the ground. He had produced this, if you will, this offering by the work of his hand. And most likely, evidently, he came with a boastfulness and a pridefulness. Hey, man, I've made the best fruit, the best vegetables, whatever he was growing. I've got the best there is. And God sees that pride and says, you think you can work and till the ground? You think you've got an offering that's satisfactory by the works of your hands? No, I will curse you. I will curse the ground. What you have taken pride in, I will eliminate. You no longer will be able to till and work the ground. You will no longer be able to see a yielding of fruit by the work of your own hand. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer. No longer will he have a place to dwell, but he'd be kicked out. He'd be wandered around from the ends of the earth. What does Cain do? Verse 13, does Cain cry out again in repentance? Does he finally see the error of his ways and say, oh God, forgive me, I'm sorry, I recant, I take it back, I was caught up in rage? No. I want you to listen to Cain's response as I read it and see if you can pick up on the direction that I'm going with it. Cain says to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. What do we hear in that? We hear a lot of selfishness, don't we? We hear Cain saying as if, God, that's not fair. This is too hard. This judgment that you've placed upon me is greater than I can bear. You're going to take me away from my living, the thing that I do the best? You're going to cast me off, cast me away from your face? I'll never see you again. I'm going to be a wanderer, a fugitive on the earth. I'm going to be an outcast, a discard. Can you hear in Cain's response again? No repentance. God's unfair. God's unjust. God's too hard on me. And then the Lord tells him, look, nobody's going to kill you. If anyone harms you, basically, I will bring it back on them sevenfold. And the Lord marked Cain to where if anyone found him, they would not be able to attack him. And Cain leaves out from the presence of the Lord and goes to the land of Nod, east of Eden. So, we've kind of got the narrative there, and I want to kind of look at maybe some spiritual applications. So what we kind of saw in that walking through in that direction was we saw the unacceptable worship led to what? An unrepentant and bitter heart that ended up with a judgment against him that was brought about by his rebellion against God. So as we think upon these things, I want us just to think just a minute about this first spiritual application. I want y'all to take it in when I say this opening sentence here. The fall of man in the garden was complete and instantaneous. It was not gradual in its reaping of sin within the hearts of individuals. The fall of man in the garden was complete and instant, not gradual and partial. Why? Why can I say that? The very first person born under the curse was an unbelieving murderer. Let's think about that for just a minute. The very first child brought into the world in the fallenness of Adam and Eve's sin is an unbelieving murderer. That's a powerful statement to think about that for just a minute. It wasn't as if there was a little lie in the garden, and then through the first few families and generations, those one lie led to another lie, and soon this lying and superficial sin kind of eventually grew into something greater. No, the very first one under this curse murders his brother. I mean, that's jumping off the cliff fully and completely with a sinful nature. Now, we're not going to stand back here and say that Cain, all he had to do was simply point at Adam and Eve. Well, it's the curse of sin. That's why I went and killed my brother. God, I mean, you're the one who couldn't keep them from touching the tree of good knowledge. It's not my fault. It's their fault. No. Cain was responsible. Cain had an opportunity to repent. We even seen God coming to him, warning him, giving him an opportunity to get off of this path and direction in which he's going. But no, Cain went on. Sin did not gradually work into creation over time. Instead, in an instant, it immediately began to wreak havoc in the lives of men. Cain, as the firstborn child, became a murderer. And now this same fallen nature that possessed those first individuals in that world is still with us today. It's been passed upon all men ever since, and it's only overcome by the Spirit of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The second point that I want to make in this passage is this. Acceptable worship is judged in the heart, not in the hand. What do I mean by that? I mean that God is pleased in His people, not in possessions. And the meaning that God's not up there wanting us to give Him physical, worldly things. He has no use for this. How do we know this? Well, we see it in this passage here. Both brought something. I think both came with intentions of being proud of what they had brought, but yet one was unacceptable. Why? Was it because it wasn't good-looking fruit? I'm not going to say Cain didn't bring a good crop there. I mean, he may have brought the first, he may have brought the very best, but we don't know. Evidently, the state of his heart was wrong. Maybe he did it begrudgingly. Maybe as he looked at that fruit or that harvest and said, "Man, I really hate to give this up. This is the best crop I've had in a long time." We don't know. But when we read Psalm 50, we can hear God's word and what He says is acceptable. Listen as I read verses 7 through 15 of this. That God finds acceptable worship in the heart and not in the hand. It's not what we bring or give physically, but it's in the spiritual nature. Listen to what He says in Psalm 50. This is the words of God. "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." So what we see here is that God says it's not about bringing something necessarily physically. It's about spiritually coming out of the overflow of our heart and our thankfulness to God, bringing it unto Him. Thirdly, I want to just introduce here that God's plan is not always follow the pattern of man's plan. And what do I mean by that? Well, naturally, you would think that Cain, being the firstborn, that he would be the one to which God would bring this lineage, if you will, of the promised seed and offspring. But yet, that wasn't the way God worked it. We know that Abel was a righteous man who was slain and killed and was innocent in his death, but then we see another one who's going to come as we're thinking about this children of the promise. That it was not the firstborn who had the rightful throne, if you will. No, he was an unbelieving murderer. It came through Seth later. We see it with Jacob and Esau. We see it even in Joseph's offspring with Ephraim and Manasseh, that Jacob blesses the younger and gives him a portion over the older in that. He crosses the hands, if you will. And Joseph says, wait a minute, Dad, you got this wrong. I mean, here's the firstborn. And Jacob, no, I've done it on purpose. So we see this kind of throughout, that it's not the ones who we expect always. It's not the person that we expect God to use. God used some pretty rotten folks to bring about His plan and purpose. But fourthly, the next point that I want to make is this. A bitter spirit will result in a hard heart if it's not broken before God in repentance. That like a lion, sin had laid wait in Cain's heart, and when the opportunity presented itself, sin devoured him and caused him to kill his brother. And we as believers in Christ Jesus must constantly be seeking to eliminate bitterness from our hearts. And the last point that I want to make is the result of unrepentance is separation from God. Cain did not repent and he was cast out from the presence of God. If you and I do not repent and believe in Christ today, we will be eternally separated from God. But even as believers, isn't it also true that unrepentance leads to separation from God, even in our spiritual lives, even being children of God, sealed, sanctified, secured? Unrepentant sin puts up a wall between us and God. It causes a disconnect of fellowship. And until we get to the place where we confess that, ask forgiveness, seek God, bring an acceptable offering of repentance unto Him, that relationship is restored. And I think we see in here that not only does the fall destroy our relationship or man's relationship between him and God, being in that spiritually separated state, but we also see here that it immediately and instantly affected relationships with one another. We have a family that's on the brink of being torn apart. Two brothers killing each other, or one killing the other. The reality of sin affects us as individuals, but it also affects those around us. And that's true both for unbelievers and believers, that when we sin, it hurts our immediate family. And then in a body of Christ, when we sin, that's a reflection upon us as a body in a church. So I close with this conclusion. Let us not be like Cain, who when directly confronted by God, again, this wasn't a secondary commandment passed down through a chain of command where a prophet was sent. No, God Himself. Let us not be like Cain, who rejects God and His word and His commandment, but instead let us be like his brother Abel, who out of the devotion of his heart came and gave to God the very best that he had, the very first fruits, with faith, wanting to be the best servant that he could for the Lord and the work that he had called him to do. And that's how we should be as brothers and sisters in Christ. We should look at this example and say it's not enough just to come to church and to give our offerings and to do the right things, works of our hands. No, we must come with the right heart, for that is what is pleasing in God's sight. Amen. Let us have a word of prayer before we sing and close. Dear Father, God, we do thank you for this lesson tonight. Lord, as we continue to look at how you move us and guide us, Lord, and God, how sin just wreaks havoc, Lord, wherever it's at, a family here where a brother takes the life of his own flesh and blood, dear Father. But yet, even in that tragedy, we know that as the story continues, there was one who come and who came by which Christ finds himself in the lineage, dear Father. And Lord, we thank you for those blessings, God. Lord, we ask tonight that you'd lead us, guide us, forgive us of our sins. Be with us as we sing this song in conclusion tonight, dear Father. And we ask that all these things would be done to praise and the glory of your name. For it's in Christ we ask these things. Amen.